The first reading today is from the Old Testament. It's from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, and can be found on page 768 in the Bible. God and idols. I hear what the Lord say to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs of the heavens, though the nations are terrified of them. For the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. And the second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and is on page 1154. Intelligibility in worship. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you have prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or the word of instruction. Even in the cases of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try and excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say, Amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks very well, but no one else is edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers' prophecy. However, it's not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they will be convicted and brought under the judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so will they fall down and worship God, explaining, God is really among you. A good order of worship. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of the Lord originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me well, my name's Chris Hayward. I'm a member of the congregation here. Thank you very much to Rosie for reading that. I didn't realise it was going to sound as long when it was read as it actually did, but that was a marvellous thing. But I think it's important. It's one of the few times you'll be glad to hear when the reading is actually longer than the sermon. I shall just put this over here. We shall need that in a minute. You'll be glad to hear again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would speak graciously to us and that we would be given ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. God gives gifts to his people, all of his people. Actually, I need these. They're a gift to me at the moment. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are gifted. Now, we've just coming to the end of a little section looking at the middle of 1 Corinthians. A couple of weeks ago we had Andrew Hargreaves on 1 Corinthians 12, How Do I Know Which Gifts I've Got? And Amy Adoniran last week on 1 Corinthians 13, How Should We Use Spiritual Gifts? In which we learned very much that love is the guiding principle, looking to the benefits of others rather than ourselves. Now, I look around, I see a gifted bunch of people. I've never seen a more gifted bunch. Do you know that? Do you think of yourself as gifted? Because you ought to, you see, you ought to. How do I know? Because some of you I've never really had a very long conversation with. I know because the Bible says so, chapter 12 of this book. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and this is the important phrase, for the common good. This week's passage, I don't know whether you noticed as we went through, might be considered controversial in that it deals with things such as gifts of prophecy and tongues, and also, apparently, women shouting things out during church gatherings. Heaven forbid. So the question that we're addressing this week is, why does God give gifts? And in one sense, the answer is simple. I think you can get that just from reading the passage. God gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit to build up his church. But how does this work? Well, firstly, there's the message of God that builds up the church. Secondly, the character of God is demonstrated as we use our, or by the way we use our gifts. And thirdly, whatever is done and said is subject to the apostles' teaching, and that's really important. So, first of all, the message of God, it's the message of God which builds up the church. And the first point to look at there is that it's got to be understood by everyone. What's said here is not for people to be impressed by what goes on. Gosh, they're a spiritual lot down at St. James. But for people to hear what's said and be built up, encouraged in their faith by it. Everyone benefits if what is said is understandable by everyone. I'm very conscious of last week's sermon about love and the introduction to this week's passage, Follow the Way of Love. By the way, if you want to keep your elbow at page 11, was it 1154? Yeah, then please, you can follow bits of this. I won't be reading great chunks of the scripture out because we've already had them read superbly. We'll be relieved to hear that at least. But I have a message of love for you, and I'd like you to respond in an appropriate way. And this is the message. Jesus Christos este dominol pentru slava lui dum nezeu tatal. Did anyone actually understand that? Ryan? No. I hope that this illustrates what Paul is saying in the first part of this chapter, certainly the first 19 verses. When we use any spiritual gift, we ought to remember that the principle behind the use of the gift must be love. In other words, I use a gift that God has given me, not so I can appear clever, or I can get some fancy title and strut about and have people admire me, but so that you can benefit. You're given gifts so that you can benefit me, be a blessing to me by encouraging me in my faith. Now, that was in Romanian, by the way. And of course, I don't really speak Romanian. And I had to hope that you didn't either, or it would have ruined the moment. However, if I were to say, and you can respond now, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, you're blessed and built up in your faith, aren't you? And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, you've got to speak in a language that people can understand. And he goes into a long argument about the relative merits of prophecy and tongues in the congregation. And we could actually spend a fortnight just looking at those subjects and going over all sorts of debates and controversies. And even after that, we might not actually reach any conclusions. So it's best if we don't. So we're going to adopt some working definitions of what prophecy and tongues are. So just bear with me. A brief history of prophecy, and it's very brief. You'll know, I'm sure, that prophecy is seen in many forms through the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament. But it's not the same all the way through. It seems to change in character and type as you go from the Old to the New, and even as you go through the New Testament. But the constant thing is that prophecy means speaking the word of God or speaking on behalf of God, usually into a particular situation. I think hopefully we should all be happy with that definition. I think it's one that everyone can own. So speaking the word of God or speaking on behalf of God into a particular situation. It's not specifically foretelling the future, because when you say prophecy to someone out in the street, they'll think you're talking about fortune telling or something like that. But it may include foretelling the future, and of course a lot of the Old Testament especially did. And in fact, if I were to say to you, Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead, that would be foretelling the future, and it could be a prophetic word. So even now we can say things which are foretelling the future, but mainly it's forthtelling, telling forth the word of God. And it's irrespective of form. It's not necessarily a sermon. It could be something that happens in a prayer meeting. It could be that I believe that the Lord needs to say something or would like to say something specific to you, and I quote a verse of scripture anyway. But in the Old Testament, the prophets received a message from God and delivered it to the people, mainly to tell them to buck their ideas up and get back to worshipping the Lord because they'd wandered off. And the Old Testament is written by the prophets. I mean, if you go through from Moses right up to the end, you see basically those people are prophets of various types. And they were the gatekeepers of God revealing himself to humanity. In New Testament times, that job was done by the apostles, not by prophets, but by the apostles. But of course, the trouble was that there are only 12 of them, or plus Paul and maybe one or two others who are identified as apostles in the New Testament. So about 15 maximum. So there seems to have been a gift of prophecy to supplement the ministry of the apostles. You can imagine sitting there in church and saying, oh, we're getting an apostle on Sunday. Oh, no, we're not. Actually, we're only getting a couple of prophets, they've said. But of course, so this gift of prophecy was very prominent in the early part of the early church and in the early books of the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians. But by the time you get to 1 and 2 Timothy and some of the later books, it's not mentioned so much. In fact, the gifts that seem to be emphasized are more things like evangelist and pastor teacher. I mean, Paul mentions prophecy in 1 Timothy, but he's talking specifically about when Timothy was a very young man and being prophesied over, which would have been in the early days of the early church. Tongues, on the other hand, are described in even less detail, and the only place where they're really defined is in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles spoke the gospel message in a variety of foreign languages, probably not Romanian, but presumably, though, unknown to them. And they could be understood by loads of people in that place. It was a sign from God that the gospel was going out to the whole world, and that the work of the judgment pronounced at the Tower of Babel, when the languages were mixed up, was being undone. And in the previous chapter to the one we're looking at, Paul speaks of the tongues of men and angels, but that might just be hyperbole, overstating a point to make out that underline his point that love is the important characteristic of exercising any gift. But the important point, whatever the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, however they're defined, the important thing is that gifts in the congregation should be used in a loving way. They should be used for the benefit of others, not of ourselves. If someone did speak in another language or a strange tongue, there must be an interpretation or a translation. We had a translation earlier, so we're not overstepping the mark. so that all could benefit what's said or sung. Now, I'm sure many of you here would consider yourself particularly Anglican. I think I have to qualify as that because I've generally always been here. But so many of you will own a Book of Common Prayer, and you'll notice those strange things called the Table of Articles of Religion in it, 39 of them. It's all good stuff. You should get it out and read it sometime. But Article 24 says this, of speaking in the congregation in such a tongue as the people understandeth. It is plainly repugnant to the word of God and the custom of the primitive, that is the early church, to have public prayer in the church or to minister the sacraments in a tongue not understood by the people. And so the Church of England agrees, which is good news, and we can all agree with it. The Corinthian church had problems. They had problems stemming from bad habits picked up from the pagan temple just down the road, and that's why we had the first reading about the idols from Jeremiah. And many of the believers in Corinth would have been part of one of these strange pagan things going on, probably because they had to for success in business, etc. A bit like joining certain organisations nowadays, but less about that the better. In those kind of temples, though, it would have been commonplace for people to have spoken gobbledygook in the name of their god and to have exhibited all sorts of supernatural and pseudo-spiritual behaviour, trances, meditation and the like. It was very easy for people to want to be seen to have spectacular gifts in order to be admired and seen as spiritual. But Paul says, no, gifts are given to build up not yourself, but others, for the common good. Remember that phrase? To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The principle of love must apply. Maybe the question on our lips, I mean, we were encouraged quite rightly a couple of weeks ago by Andrew Hargreaves to think, what gifts have I got? And we should ask other people, what gifts do you think I have? Will you pray for me, etc.? But perhaps the question we ought to ask alongside that is, brother or sister, what is your need? You know, how can I serve you? How can I use my gifts for your benefit? How can I encourage you? What word can I give you? And that's something we can ask God about. We can come to him in prayer. We can speak to them and we can pray with them, etc. Well, we've seen that it's an intelligible message which gives the benefit, the one that can be understood by everyone. But also you've got this rather, I think, at first sight, difficult bit from verses 20 to 25, where he tells them basically to grow up, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children, etc. The first thing he says is grow up there. Think about what you're doing. Think about the effect that how you're exercising your spiritual gifts has on other people. And he quotes from Isaiah, this bit about, not sure which bit it is actually, oh yes, verse 21, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So in that instance, foreign tongues were a sign of judgment on the people of God because they turned away from him. See, on the other side though, so if you speak a tongue which is not interpreted, people will think you're mad, but in a sense all you're doing is deepening their woe, pronouncing judgment on them. But if you speak in an intelligible speech, if you're in this case prophecy, then they might hear God's message of salvation and turn back to him. They will hear of Jesus Christ and the salvation he has achieved for his people on the cross and turn to him. Through prophecy, the word comes to the ear of the unbeliever, or the inquirer, as it says, and challenges and changes them. Or interpreted tongues, I suppose. Any intelligible message. So it's the message of God, if you like, which builds up as it's given out in its various forms within the church. But also the character of God is demonstrated in the way in which we use our spiritual gifts. And that's, we're really looking at verses 26 onwards down to about 35. So this first little section then, 26 to 33, we see that God is a God not of confusion, but of peace, as it says in verse 33. Not a God of disorder, but of peace. The way of love does not mean me blessing you with my opinion because I know I'm right. That's not what it's about. So it's not a matter of shouting the loudest to get heard because you know you're right and you want to give everyone the benefit of that. This is not an economy where empty vessels making a lot of noise get heard most easily. This is not a situation where we can all appear to be super spiritual by all exercising our gifts at the same time. Verse 33 is key here. God's character is shown in order, not in disorder. Disorder is where people are all scrambling to get to the top. And it's contrasted with peace, which is a characteristic of a world ruled by God, ruled by love. The word shalom is the common word in the Hebrew Old Testament, which is translated in peace as peace in English, and it actually implies divine order. So as we exercise our gifts in an orderly fashion, we show God's shalom in the way we prefer one another in love. I'm reminded here of the hymn, which many of you will know and love, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, in which the words say, And let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. It means that rather than there being a cacophony, people will actually be able to hear what is said and sung and receive the message which is going to change their hearts, change their lives, or at least change their day. So we offer our gifts rather than impose them on people. But God's character is also one of, not of rebellion, but of relationship. Now this peculiar little bit, verse 34 and 35, about women remaining silent, is generally held to be a specific response to a plea that had come from the Corinthian church to Paul, that there was basically family breakdowns, people probably having squabbles during the service. I'm sure you don't do it. No, you're a quiet bunch today, that's good. But I did say this could be controversial, didn't I? There are some people who would choose to take these verses in a different way, but having had a look, I think that really this is a presenting problem within the Corinthian church. Thankfully, not one we have. But we may want to look at ourselves and think, what ways do we bicker and squabble? And we may not shout out during here, but maybe we obstruct or attempt to obstruct. I don't think you ever really obstruct God's purposes by our moaning and whinging. But finally, what is said is subject to the apostles' teaching, verses 36 to 38, and this is really important. I'll just read out these three verses again. Or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Prophecy is always subject to the apostles' teaching. As we said earlier, prophet was an associate ministry alongside apostle. The prophet was not the source. He or she was only relating what God had revealed and confirmed to his apostles. They were the ones with the authority. So if someone comes along, and we know this happens in Corinth, if we read the earlier part of the book of 1 Corinthians, the first couple of chapters, people are following all sorts of other preachers. Apollos is one name that's mentioned. And impressive speakers are being held up as being superior to Paul, so that as if they can ignore Paul. And it was certainly fashionable a few years ago, whether it's still fashionable now, certainly fashionable among liberal so-called theological circles to denigrate the Apostle Paul and describe him as a misogynist and having personality problems of various kinds, all of which is complete poppycock. And really, the point Paul's making here, he says, look, I've been given the revelation. I'm in charge of it, if you like. If you go against what I've said, then you're in the wrong and you should be ignored. And of course, we don't have the apostles going around in person now. What they've contributed has been written down, and we have it here. And this is our authority, as indeed it says again in the Articles of Religion of the Church of England. This is our authority. In fact, this is really our only authority, is the Word of God as written down in the Scripture. So everything that is said is tested against the Bible. And that's always been the case. So Paul is no longer with us in the flesh, as it were, but his authority lives on in the New Testament. The way of love and of peace is always found in here, the true and complete message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, to sum up, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Be eager to prophesy. In Old Testament times, the prophets were a very distinct bunch. They were distinct from the ordinary people of God. They were the ones who brought all the revelation of God's plan of salvation to the people. But now in the New Testament, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Prophecy belongs to the whole church. As it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Prophecy belongs to us all. There may be people who have a special spiritual gift of prophecy, who are very good at speaking to certain situations, and you may have met them. I certainly have. But we can all prophesy. Seek the spiritual gifts, Paul says, especially the gift of prophecy. We can all speak the word of God appropriately into a situation. Paul says, don't forbid speaking in tongues, but seek to exercise whatever gift you have in love. If your gift is administration, if your gift is hospitality, you can still use that gift for the furtherance of God's gospel. You can still use that gift to build people up. If someone comes along and they need to attend a conference where they're going to hear great encouragements and great training or teaching, if you offer them hospitality in the name of the Lord, you are using your gift to build up the church. So don't feel excluded if you think, well, that's not really my gift. I've got a different gift. Well, that's fine. Whatever gift you have, use it in love for the common good, for the benefit of others, so that they might be built up in faith in Jesus Christ. The principle for using spiritual gifts is exactly that of any Christian ministry. Do so in love so that Christ's church might be built up and the character of God seen in this place. Let's pray. Father, we bless you that you are so generous to us. We bless you that you give us gifts. And we pray that you would increase the love among us so that we would learn to serve the common good, learn to serve one another with the gifts that you give to us, and help us to seek you to receive those gifts which we need to serve you with a whole heart. Amen.